truly amazing. Praise God for the praise and worship leaders this morning. The Lord blessing us in song. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I ask you to read Psalm 1 a few weeks ago every day for 21 days. And I ask you to do that because it was a pivotal scripture in my spiritual growth and development. When Pastor Black asked me to memorize that scripture, I was hitting and missing, skipping and dipping and doing all kind of stuff. But God knew what I needed in order to change me, that I might be usable to him. And this is a great passage, and we're going to preach from it this morning, the first three verses at least, and talk about a contrast of two lives, because that is what we see in this particular psalm. So let me read and let's pray and we'll get into the message this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Bow with me. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you thanks, O God, for your many blessings and many benefits, O Lord, for who you are. We give you thanks and we give you praise. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless our time in the Word. Thank you, O God, for allowing us to be here and, Lord, to have had such an inspiring time in the praise this morning. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit coming in and moving upon our hearts, O Lord, that we might truly rejoice in the fact that you are an amazing God. Your love for us, O Lord, is amazing, though we are sinful creatures. Your love for us, O Lord, is amazing because we're not worthy, and yet you still love us, O God. We bow, Heavenly Father, before your divine presence and pray that you would bless our time in the word of worship, O Lord, this morning. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's get a Lord some praise, and you may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. Psalms is one of the five books of poetry in the Old Testament. It is a collection, amen, of psalms that are entitled praises. And in the Hebrew, the entire collection was designated by the rabbis of that day to be the book of praises, if you will. And in the Greek, it translates into psalm, and it denotes the plunking on a stringed instrument or the twanging of strings on a guitar or a stringed instrument. And the psalms is called the ancient Hebrew book of songs, of praises to God. It is a God-breathed hymnal of praises that were to be sang to honor God and to give him glory. When you open the psalm, there are 150 psalms that God used over seven writers, amen, inspired over seven writers to create or to write these books for our blessing. Amen. And they were the basic composers used by God in this time of inspiration. And the basic theme of the Psalms is living life in a real world. It is about us living the real life in a real world, because this is where we dwell right now. And there's wisdom in this book that will help each of us in our day-to-day living, our day-to-day relationship with one another, as well as with the Lord. And this business of living life in the real world has to do with two dimensions that are operating simultaneously in the life of the believer. And one is that horizontal dimension, which speaks to our relationship with one another. And then there is that vertical dimension that speaks to the relationship that we have with God. Amen. And it is a reality that we all experience once we come to know Jesus Christ. And that is that we have that vertical line of divinity that is a part of our life. Now, the psalmist opens the writings, and in so doing, he does a picturesque writing that contrasts the life of the righteous and the life of the ungodly or the unrighteous. And we know what contrast means. Contrast is the presence of something that is strikingly different, that they are not the same and maybe not even close to being the same. Amen. And when we think about it, we like contrast in what we wear. We like contrast in our houses, because we'll paint our house one color and then we'll paint the trim another color to add dimension and to bring contrast to our residence. When I got dressed this morning, I didn't look for just a silver tie, but I looked for a tie that had a little contrast in it. So it's got some black and some other stuff in the tie. I'm looking at Sister Jackie over there. She got on a black dress, but look at that scarf she got on. That is what you call contrast. Amen. And I'm not picking on Sister Jackie. I can just go around the room and look at all the ladies and the men, and we contrast is good in some instances, and it's even good in this psalm, because it definitely displays the difference between the life of the righteous and the life of the unrighteous. So let's look this morning, and y'all need to stay with me because I'm not going to be long. Let's look at the life of the righteous today and see how it contrasts with the life of the unrighteous. And the first thing I want to talk about is the mindset of the blessed life. Psalm 1:1-2, it says, "Blessed is the man." And let me say this right now so y'all can get it, understand that this scripture is new to gender. Amen. Which means that it applies, though it says man, blessed is the woman as well. Amen. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the writer uses four pictorial phrases in order to describe the mindset, the attitude of a righteous person. He about him being happy, and what man or woman would not be happy if they were not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, and his delight was really in the law of the Lord. That person, as a righteous individual, truly would be blessed or be happy. Amen. And it's one of those that when we look at it, it states four reasons why this person is truly happy. And the first one is that he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, a righteous person does not allow sinners and non-believers to have their ear. Oh, come on now. Amen. It's one of those things that I'm not always allowing, or not going to allow, I should say, Satan to have my ear through ungodly conversation. Amen. And I'm not interested in what an ungodly person has to say more times than not. Amen. I'm just not interested and concerned in the conversation unless it is one that is bringing them into relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the godly person, man or woman, whoever they are interested in those things that bring about righteousness, not only in their life, but in the life of those with whom they come in contact. Now, basically, what the writer is saying here is that a righteous individual does not take direction or counsel for someone who is unrighteous. Amen. They don't listen to their plans. They don't listen to what they propose to do. They're not interested in their direction and guidance for their lives. They're not interested in patterning themselves after that of an unrighteous individual. And see, an unrighteous person just can't counsel me about how I should live my life. They can't tell me how I should work, how I should worship, how I should serve, how I should love my wife, or how I should care for my family. Because I know the Lord, and I know what God says in his word. Sometimes our greatest hindrance in life is listening to the foolishness of people, amen, who are not godly, people who are not following the dictates of the word of God. And sometimes following after their model or their example, we find ourselves, but the scripture says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, a person who's been married 10 times can't tell me nothing about marriage. They can't counsel me about, you know, how to treat my wife and how I should love my wife or any of that stuff, because everything they've touched has been what? A mess. And for me to listen to that individual, well, I guess they could tell me what not to do. But I think that'll be obvious just from watching them, so I don't need them to tell me what they've done. See, for me to listen to them, it would be about listening to Donald Trump talk about how he respects women. So, y'all don't believe that, do you? Right, well, but we have to really be cautious who we allow to speak into our spirits. Amen. We have to be careful, and that's whether it is through social media, whether it is through television or some other means of media, or some individual on a coffee break or on a phone call talking crazy. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is that individual. Happy is that person who is not allowing an ungodly individual to direct their course of life. Then the second thing he says, or stands in the way of sinners, doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And simply, this person does not align himself with sinners. The godly person is content to live the life that God has called him to live. And then to fellowship with those who are like-minded and those who have kindred spirits and desire to glorify God with their lives. Well, if y'all saw me every Friday running up into 6902, and I might just be drinking a Pepsi. Y'all like Pepsi. But see, most of y'all wouldn't believe I was just drinking a Pepsi, would you? No, not y'all. Them other folk, but they wouldn't believe I was just drinking a Pepsi. But if you saw me going in there every Friday and sitting in there, and I am just drinking a Pepsi, but I'm laughing and kicking it and carrying on with people who don't know God or worship God, the thing that would be just lingering in your mind is, what is he doing? What is his motive for being in there? What do they have in common, amen, that passes up in 6902 every Friday night? That would be a question in somebody's mind, now, wouldn't it? You would be wondering, because you would say, now, I remember where Pastor had us read Psalm 1, and it said, doesn't stand in the path with sinners. And simply, it means that I don't imitate, I don't align myself, I don't adopt, I don't possess the same attitude, the same mindset that a ungodly person has. The godly person does not imitate the ungodly individual, and therefore he doesn't stand in the path with sinners. Now, if I have a sin, if there's a person that God has placed in my heart to talk to, I'm gonna catch him someplace other than 6902. I might catch him on the way in, on the way out, but you won't catch me on the inside. Amen. So we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, should not align ourselves with sinful people. Then he goes on and says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The godly person does not run to sit down with people who scoff and scorn the children of God, who talk about what we do as believers. We don't go to where they sit down and scheme and make their plans for their sinful acts. The scorners scoff at godliness. They scoff at holiness. Amen. Scoffers talk about people in condescending, critical ways that would make you think what you're doing is not the right thing. It is an attitude of contempt. It's an attitude of ridicule, and one where they will actually make fun of you. So, as believers, we don't align ourselves with scoffers and people who are scornful as it relates to the Church of God. See, they make fun of us, and they make fun of how we worship, amen, how we use our time and talents to serve God, give our resources to be a blessing to the kingdom and others who the church seeks to serve, amen. Those are scornful people. Those are scoffers, and godly people just don't sit around and listen to that kind of crazy. Now, when they come at you with it, that's one thing. And you may have to kind of, you have to pray for them. Let me put it like that. Don't get mad. Just pray for them. The godly person is blessed. They're happy because they're not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. They're not standing in the path where sinners stand. And they are not They're not sitting where scoffers sit. But the fourth picture is one that we really need to pay attention to. And he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And this is a picture of that individual who is characterized by consistent contemplation, amen, and internalization of the Word of God. They are always thinking in the realm of what would Jesus do? What does God's Word say about this? They are looking for direction from the Word of God. They're reading it. They're meditating on it. They're reciting it. They are applying the Word of God to their life. And this person's joy, their inspiration is found in the Word of God. And they delight. And you know what it means to delight in the Word of God or to delight in anything? It means to be exuberant, to be excited, to be joyful about that thing, whatever it is. And in this instance, the Bible is our joy. It is that thing that we are excited about because it is God's, his inspired revelation to his church and to his children. And it says that he meditates on it day and night. You know what it means to meditate? Meditate means to think and even recite. In kind of a muttered, under-reading type voice that is indistinguishable, that people really cannot distinguish what you're saying. And I know we've all done it at some point in time where we have kind of recited in our minds, amen, something that we wanted to say or something that we wanted to do, but it's one of those that other people, when they come by and they say, what are you talking about? Well, I was just talking to myself. And I believe that we have all said it. Now, one thing I'll say this morning, and what Grandma said, I believe is really truth. I believe there's some saying, that an old saying, that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That when we're allowing our minds to free flow, free fall, whatever you want to call it, I believe that there's a smile on the devil's face. I believe he gets excited because he says, well, there's an open door, and I can slide something in here. But if you are focusing and meditating on God's word, I believe it's hard for Satan to place an evil and unholy thought in your mind. Amen. I believe that when we're meditating on the word of God, that Satan is not going to be able to bring temptation to bear that will truly distract us from our service to God when we are meditating on the Word of God. Now, to meditate day and night is a powerful thing. And it doesn't mean you do all your time, all your thinking time is constantly on the Word of God. You couldn't get nothing else done. You couldn't work. You couldn't serve. You couldn't do anything if all you did was thought about that. You couldn't drive your car. But in those times when you have a minute, perhaps on your break, or perhaps in the evening instead of when you're coming in, turn it on the television. Maybe pick up the Bible and read a little something. See, you know, we are a people who are addicted to noise. But when God speaks, most time is in that still, quiet time where we can truly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And instead of counting sheep, trying to go to sleep, get your Bible out and begin reading. You'll get sleepy. Satan gonna make you sleepy because he don't want you to get what's in here. And before I move to the second point, just a little testimony of truth. When I laid down last night, I was a little bit anxious, and it seemed like I was going to have a problem going to sleep. And immediately, the Holy Spirit brought a passage of Scripture to mind. And I began to think about that Scripture. And you know what happened next? The clock was going off. I went right on to sleep, meditating on the word of God. So you don't need any Tylenol PM or any other sleeping aids. Just meditate on the word of God day and night. It'll transform your life and it'll transform your sleep. Now, the second point is the power of the blessed light. And verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, this tree is a picturesque, amen, symbol of blessing that is used throughout the Old Testament in a lot of ways, amen. And trees in Israel, because of the harshness of the terrain, were often transplanted. They were moved from one location to another, and more times than not, they were planted close to water so they would have that life-giving moisture that would allow them to grow and to bear fruit. And believe me, we are transplanted as well, because God takes us out of darkness and plants us in his marvelous light. And when he does, he plants us close to his holy, life-giving word. Amen. He plants us where we can draw from the rivers of life that which we need most. And that water is living water that comes from God. Amen. And from it, we can draw everything that we need from it as God's trees. Remember in the book of John where it says that my Father is the husbandman. Amen. Where we are his trees. We are his branches. We are those life-giving, fruit-bearing individuals that he has placed in this world. And he desires that our roots go down deep so that we can draw from the water of life, which is the word of God, that which we need in order to be fruitful as the children of Almighty God. Right. Now, in the word of God, there is joy in the word of God. Right. There is peace in the word of God. There is grace in the word of God. There is hope in God's word. Amen. There is love and joy in the word of God. There is illumination and inspiration in the word of God. So God wants us to be close and see salvation is a marvelous work of God. See, we don't run ourselves over and transplant ourselves into the kingdom of God. God delivers us and places us in his kingdom that we might bear fruit for him, and places us beside the river of living water where we can get everything we need in order to bear fruit for his glory. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that God has control of this. This is a picture of a fruitful, productive life, amen, a life that is bearing fruit in, the Bible says, in its season. Now, our season begins when we're born again. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our season to bear fruit for the glory of God begins at that time. Now, what is fruit? Fruit is anything that we do, amen, that is for God's glory. It is whether it is a kind act, whether it is an assistance that we provide to somebody else, or that we truly lead somebody to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the fruit that God is looking for. Jesus said, and the reason why I say that our season is when we come to know Christ, because that's where life really begins. And then Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. But when night comes, no man can work. Basically, Christ is saying, from the time you're born again to the time you come into my presence is your season to serve me. It is your season to bear fruit. Amen. And the thing that is so beautiful about it is that our fruit will transcend our generation. Amen. Our fruit will follow us into glory. But then a symbol of life likewise is present. He says, his leaf also shall not wither. And this is a picture of stability and prosperity. When is the last time you saw a tree that its leaves did not turn brown and wither? Well, that I might help you, even the evergreen, and they're called evergreen because they're supposed to be green all the time. But if you watch an evergreen tree, those needles or pines on there, they begin to turn yellow and brown, and then they fall off because they're dead. And when we look at this, it contains a principle that parents need to apply to the lives of their children. Amen. We need to make sure that our children have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we need to nurture them so that their roots grow down deep. Amen. And that ultimately they grow into fruitful trees. Amen. That are usable for God's glory. Amen. We need to guide them in maintaining their connection through God's life-giving channels. And we do it because we are channels that bring nutrient in to their lives. Now, this person is blessed in everything he does. It says, everything he does shall prosper. And that saying makes prosperity a symbol of a godly life rather than the reward of a godly life. Let me say that again. That expression makes prosperity a symbol of a godly life rather than the reward of a godly life. Now, okay. Y'all, I need to help y'all get your mind wrapped around that one. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph had a dream in Genesis 37. And told his mom and daddy and all his family that one day they were going to have to bow down and serve him. His brothers got upset with him. They actually sold him into slavery. And down in slavery, in Genesis 39, the Bible says, and God was with Joseph. So the caretakers saw that God was with Joseph and they put him in charge of the whole house. And everything that was going on, it prospered. Joseph was accused of attempted rape, put in jail, and ultimately God delivered him and he began to serve the king again when God gave the king the dream related to the famine that was going to come upon the land. The king recognized again that God was with Joseph. So you see that the prosperity is a symbol of a godly life rather than the reward of a godly life. Look at Jacob. The same thing with him. When he was down there and in trouble, and when God got ready to deliver him, everything that his father-in-law tried to do, God put it in reverse and made it work in Jacob's favor. So we see that when we live for God, that God will make everything we do work together for our good. Amen. He will make it work for our benefit, and he will bring blessings in to our lives. Now let me go back to this horizontal and vertical line, these two realities. Amen. And I've always said that when you cross the vertical line of divinity, you have with the horizontal line of humanity, you have the cross of Calvary, which is where Jesus died for our sins. Amen. And he died that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. He died that we might have eternal life, but he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day morning, went back to glory, sat down at the right hand of majesty, and now we are the recipients of the blessings of Almighty God. Now, I just want to share something with you so you can see how the blessings really work out, the power of the blessed life. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey my voice, the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. So it's like God is saying that if you are living for me, there are blessings already on your track, and they will catch up with you. They'll overtake you, amen, and you will experience the richness of God because I send them, amen, in order to transform your life that you might truly be a blessed and happy person living for the glory of Almighty God. Amen. And then he goes on and he says that blessed shall you be in your body, the product of your ground, the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. He said, blessed shall you be in your basket. Blessed shall you be in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you go out, and blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. The righteous man, the righteous woman are blessed and happy because of their mindset and their faith in Almighty God. The ungodly, the scripture says, are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. It says, therefore, sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Amen. Praise God. We are God's people. We are the children of God, and we should be happy because we are allowing God the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct our lives related to every matter. Let me ask you something. And I don't need a show of hands, but it's a personal inventory question. Are you happy in Jesus? I need y'all to put that very last slide up just for a moment. We extend the privilege of the church. It says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Are you happy in the Lord today? Are you happy in your relationship, your walk, your position in the body of Christ? I'm blessed and I'm happy because I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know what he has prepared for those who love him. And I know where I'll spend eternity. Blessed, happy is the person. Happy is the person. Stand with me as we extend the privilege of the church. See, Psalm 28, and I just kind of grabbed a few little pieces. It just talks about the power of a blessed life. Understand that God's love for us is more powerful than anything Satan has to offer. If you're here today and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to come this morning and give your life to Christ. And then adopt this scripture as a life pattern and guide to lead you through life's journey. If you're here, you have a relationship with him, but you need a church home with which to worship God and to fellowship with other believers, we invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Christian Charity.